So back in 1739, the song Hark the Herald Angels Sing made its debut. And listen, we've been singing that song ever since, right, for 279 years and still counting. That's amazing. Now, in this song, in the second and third verses, Charles Wesley wrote two sets of four lines of words that sum up what I would like for all of us to see and ponder tonight from John chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. And so this is what Charles Wesley wrote. And these are big words. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. And then later he wrote in that same Christmas song, mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Wow. Listen, the focus of John chapter 1, verses 14 through 18 is Christ. Now, namely, the glory of the incarnate Christ. Because Christ is in this scripture, right? You can't miss him. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, Jesus is called the Word. Now, it's important for us to keep in mind that the Word is not a mere verbal thought or expression, but he is a person. In fact, he's a divine person. The prologue of John's gospel makes this clear. In John chapter 1, verse 1, we see that the Word is called God. In John 1, 3, the Word is the creator of all creation. In John 1, 4, the Word is the life giver. In John 1, verses 12 and 13, the Word is the Savior. In John 1, 14, we see that the Word became human. And then in John chapter 1, verse 17, we see that the Word is named Jesus. So the verses that we read tonight, Christ is the subject. And Christ is the focal point. And this especially includes John chapter 1, verse 14. But not only is Christ in this scripture, but listen, glory is in this scripture. In fact, the word glory appears two times in John chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. And when John writes about glory, he is talking about the glory of Christ. In verse 14, he said, we beheld his, Christ's glory. Because when we talk about the glory of Christ, what we mean by this is the glory of Christ is the outshining of who God is revealed in the person of Christ. So Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 can say, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Wow. Also in 2 Corinthians 4, 6, the Bible can say, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. And so the verses that we have here in verses 14 through 18, that is what these passages are screaming, glory. We see God's glory displayed through Christ Jesus in his incarnation. And so in these verses, we see the incarnation of Christ, we see the glory of the incarnate Christ, and we see the grace of the incarnate Christ. And so the aim of this sermon tonight, it's going to be worship. More than anything else, listen, as we're approaching Christmas and we come to a message like this, a Christmas message, it is filled with wonder. Everything about what we're going to be celebrating, everything that we're going to be remembering, it is a event of wonder. And listen, the wonder of Christ incites the worship of Christ. And so I hope that as we unpack the truth that's given to us here in John chapter 1, verses 14 through 18, that more than anything else, every single one of us walk out of this place more in love with Jesus, filled with wonder and worship. And I love this definition of worship. The former Archbishop of Canterbury, William Temple, defining worship, he used these words, quote, "To worship is to quicken or to make alive the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination by the beauty of God, to open the heart to the love of God, and to devote the will to the purpose of God." That is my prayer for all of us tonight as we consider the wonder of the incarnation. So here we go. Number one, the incarnation of Christ. In verse 14, we read, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Now let's stop there, because this is one of the most startling and profound and amazing statements in the whole Bible, right? It tells us that God became a human being and lived among other human beings. In fact, the language that John uses here, it's like God's tabernacle in the Old Testament. God the Son, he pitched his tent made of human flesh, and he lived among real people as a real person. That is mind-bending. This is incarnation. The word incarnation means in flesh. And when we're talking about the incarnation, we are saying that God the Son became human. As we sang, "Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing." Listen, God who is spirit became a man made of flesh. The eternal was conformed to time. The invisible became visible. The supernatural one reduced himself to the natural. The infinite became an infant. Wow. Now, in his book, God Came Near, Max Lucado wrote this. I love this. God had entered the world as a baby. Majesty in the midst of the mundane. Holiness in the filth of sheep manure and sweat. Divinity entering the world on the floor of a stable, through the womb of a teenager, and in the presence of a carpenter. She touches the face of the infant God. The omnipotent in one instant made himself breakable. He who had been spirit became pierceable. He who was larger than the universe became an embryo. And he who sustains the world with the word chose to be dependent upon the nourishment of a young girl. God as a fetus, holiness sleeping in a womb, the creator of life being created. God was given eyebrows, elbows, two kidneys, and a spleen. He stretched against the walls and floated in the amniotic fluids of his mother. God came near. There's wonder there, right? There is wonder there. No wonder Paul the Apostle would write in 1 Timothy 3:16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh." But when we talk about that, the bigger question is why? Why did God come to the earth as a human? Well, here are three reasons that we see in the Bible for why God, the Son, went through that process to come to us. And the first is to reveal the invisible God to us. We read it, look at it again, John chapter 1, verse 18. In John 1, 18, we see that God the Son came to reveal the invisible God to us. "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Or as the New Living Translation says it, "No one has ever seen God, but the unique one who is himself God is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us." Listen, if you want to know what God is like, then look at Jesus. He is, as Colossians 1:15 tells us, the visible image of the invisible God. He is what Hebrews 1:3 tells us, the radiance of God's glory and the exact imprint of his nature. Jesus is the one who said in John 14:9, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Why did God come to the world as a human being? To reveal the invisible God to us. You want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus. Number two, why did God come to the world as a human being? To bring God's grace and truth to us. To bring God's grace and truth to us. Again, look at John chapter 1, verse 17. In John 1, 17, it says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, this is the first time John used the name Jesus in this gospel. And what we see in this prologue is that the Word is God the Son, and God the Son has a name. It's Jesus. And we know and understand what the name Jesus means, right? It means the Lord is salvation. And he is the one who is greater than the law of Moses. He brought greater glory. You see, the law of Moses was a witness against us. It condemned us as sinners. That was the mission of the law. But Jesus, on the other hand, he entered the world not to condemn us, but to save us, to rescue us from sin's rule, and to redeem us from the law's bondage. 1 Timothy 1 verse 15 tells us, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I love that verse. He's saying, listen, here's something I need to say, and you can bank on this fact. You want to know why God came into the world to save sinners? But also in Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5, it says, when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption to sonship. The law was a witness against us, accusing us, condemning us as sinners. Jesus came to rescue us, redeem us. Listen, the law of Moses, it was a witness to grace and truth, but Jesus is the source of grace and truth. And that's why he came, to bring that grace and truth to you and me. But number three, why did God become a human and enter the world through the process of natural physical birth? To die for sinners as the atoning sacrifice for sin, and to rescue us from the bondage to Satan. One of those big passages of scripture is found in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, Hebrews tells us, because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood, for only as a human being could he die. And only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. Listen, there is nothing short. There is nothing short of the death of God in order to rescue condemned sinners and to bring forgiveness and forever life in heaven. But here's a big question. How do you kill God? God is spirit. God can't die. And so the gospel tells us that God chose the method of incarnation. That God would go through the process of entering the world as a human being and living among us as a man so that God could die. How big is our God and how much does God love us? Think about that. God took to himself a body for the purpose of dying. And no wonder we sing, O come, thou rod of Jesse, free thine own from Satan's tyranny, from depths of hell thy people save, and give them victory over the grave. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Listen, God has done this. And so Christmas, as we are quickly approaching the day marked on our calendar to celebrate the birth of Christ, let's remember that Christmas anticipates Good Friday. Christmas anticipates Good Friday and Easter, because to fully understand Christ in the cradle, we must keep in view Christ on the cross. That is incarnation. But we don't want to stop there. We want to see the glory in it. Check out the glory of the incarnate Christ. In verse 14, it says, "And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Again, the subject here in this passage is God the Son. The Word is the incarnate Christ, and he is called God in John chapter 1, verse 1. Listen, when God became a man, he did not cease being God. Now, though Christ temporarily set aside his divine prerogatives while on earth, he did not empty himself of deity. And that's really important that we get that. That's why Colossians 2:9 could say, "For in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form." That is why he is called Emmanuel, God with us. But listen, in this passage, we see an interesting statement that the incarnate Christ is the only begotten of the Father. Now, again, this is another statement in the Bible that we need to make sure we don't get confused about. The word translated begotten here in the New King James, it does not come from the term meaning beget. Now, the reason why I point that out is because some people, they read this and they think, well, how could Jesus be God if he was actually born into this world, he was created into this world, that there was actually a starting point with Jesus? There is no starting point with God the Son. He's eternal. So we need to make sure that we understand that this word begotten, it does not come from the word that means beget, but instead it carries the idea of singular uniqueness. And this is why many of the modern translations, such as the New International Version, says it this way: the glory of the one and only Son, talking about his singular uniqueness. There is no one and nothing like Jesus. He's the one and only Son who came from the Father. The Word is both fully God and fully man, and he is called Jesus. And being God, the Word, that means he's all glorious, right? And the glory of the Word was manifested to people when he became flesh and dwelt among us. That is the meaning of these words: we beheld his glory, we have seen his glory. That although Christ's deity was veiled in human flesh, his divine majesty could be seen by eyewitnesses. One clear example of this was there on the Mount of Transfiguration. When Jesus allowed Peter, James, and John to have a glimpse to his true self, and we see how he was transfigured before them, that was a display of his visible glory. But more than his visible glory, over and over again we see in the Gospels that people saw glimpses of his spiritual glory being displayed. And his spiritual glory is the fullness of grace and truth. Listen, the glory of Christ is the outshining of the fullness of Christ. Connected to the word glory is the word full in verse 14 and the word fullness in verse 16. You see, in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word translated glory is this word kabod, and it means weight or heaviness. So the idea here is there is a fullness, there is a heaviness in glory, and this is why Paul referred to the exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And that was manifested, that was displayed when Jesus was here on earth. And so we see Christ's glory. We're not talking about a beam of light, we are talking about his glory that was displayed in fullness of grace and truth. Listen, that is his glory. He is full of grace. You know, the phrase, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, appears 11 times in the New Testament. And we all know what grace is, right? Grace is unmerited kindness and favor. Grace is receiving what we don't deserve. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is God doing for us what we can't do for ourselves. And Jesus came to us with abundant grace. In 2 Corinthians 8, 9, Paul wrote, "You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich." Wow. Thomas Constable, in his commentary, commenting on that statement, he wrote this. I love this. Quote, "The incarnation of Jesus Christ is the greatest example of self-sacrificing liberality. He gave up the riches of glory in heaven when he became a man and died on the cross so that we might share his riches of glory in heaven." That is what God did for you and me. But he's not only full of grace, but check out his glory. It's also full of truth. Truth means genuine, actual, factual. It's the opposite of false and fake. And so Jesus, he claims to be that. In John 14, 6, Jesus said, "I am the truth." And this is one of the reasons why he came to the world. He told us in John 18, 37, "The reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." And guys, don't miss this. Attached to the word grace and the word truth is that word full. Guys, those four letters, this is a big and abounding word. And I want you to think about this. Since God the Son is an infinitely big container, listen, he possesses an endless supply of grace and truth. He is the source of all grace, and he is the standard of absolute truth. If you want to see what glory looks like, then guys, listen, see the incarnate Christ. Guys, with all that's happening in the world today, with all the confusion, with all the chaos, as we're seeing the world literally falling apart around us, whether it's here in the U.S. or in France or in parts of the Middle East or Asia, listen, we need to lift up our eyes and see some glory. And if you want to see glory, if you want to see what real glory looks like, then see the incarnate Christ, because his works are full of grace and truth. In fact, we see in the Gospel of John that he manifested his glory here. He manifested his glory when he turned water into wine at the wedding at Cana. He manifested his glory when he healed the royal official's son in Capernaum. He manifested his glory when he healed the paralytic at Bethesda. He manifested his glory when he fed the 5,000. He manifested his glory when he walked on water. He manifested his glory when he healed the blind man from birth. And he manifested his glory when he raised Lazarus from the dead. You see, the works of Jesus, they brought grace to helpless and powerless people in need. That's what he does, because he's full of grace. And he revealed truth. He revealed the truth about who he is, the incarnate Christ. But listen, if you want to understand glory, don't just see the incarnate Christ, but listen to the incarnate Christ. Not only are his works full of grace and truth, but listen, his words are full of grace and truth. Listen to the words of Jesus. Listen to the truth in these words. Listen to the grace in these words. In John 6:35, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." That's truth. And listen to the grace. "He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." John 8:12, "I am the light of the world." Truth. Listen to the grace. "He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." John 10:9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. In John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. In John 11:25 and 26, I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. And John 15:1 through 3, I am the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. There's glory there. If you want to understand glory, see the incarnate Christ. His works are full of grace and truth. Listen to the incarnate Christ. His words are full of grace and truth. But guys, feel the incarnate Christ. Feel the incarnate Christ because his wounds, not only his works, not only his words, but his wounds are full of grace and truth. Listen, we see grace and truth clearly displayed in the sacrificial, atoning death of Jesus on the cross. This is where we see the glory. You see, when Christ died, God was true to himself because sin was punished. When Christ died, not only was he true to himself, but he was also gracious to us because Christ bore the punishment, not us. The incarnate Christ, God the Son, became a human being. And in his incarnation, we see glory. There is the glory that was manifested, revealed in the fullness of his grace and truth. But here's my final point tonight. Not only the glory of the incarnate Christ, but think about and ponder the grace of the incarnate Christ. The grace of the incarnate Christ. In verse 16, John wrote, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. Wow. I gotta tell you, as I was studying through this, that was the word that I had to stop at and just ponder for a while. You see, Christ did not merely shine forth his fullness of grace and truth. He brought people into the living reality of it. Because there is fullness of grace in Jesus, and he wants you and me to personally receive and experience it. He doesn't just want us to know about it. He wants us to receive and experience it. His grace, his life-giving, soul-saving, soul-sanctifying, sin-crushing, faith-strengthening, faith-sustaining, heart-transforming, mind-renewing, love-lavishing, hope-securing, joy-abounding, peace-covering, power-enabling, doubt-quieting, fear-quenching, shame-eliminating, never-failing, and God-exalting grace. That's the grace he wants you to receive. And that's the grace he wants us to experience. And notice it comes to us grace for grace, or as the English Standard Version puts it, grace upon grace. Listen, our experience of grace should be this, where God's grace comes to us like an endless series of waves, crashing upon us again and again and again throughout our lives in Jesus. Listen, in Jesus, there is abounding grace for our salvation. If you're here tonight and you haven't given your heart to Jesus yet, listen, there is abounding grace for your salvation tonight. You might say, well, John, you don't know what kind of a person I am. You don't know what kind of mess I've made. Listen, it is abounding grace, and Jesus is a big container of grace. If you're listening on the radio or watching on the internet and you're feeling that your life is so hopeless and so messed up that you are You are not eligible for rescue. Listen, there is abounding grace for our salvation. But remember, it's grace upon grace. Once that layer, that massive mound of grace crashes upon you, then there is more abounding grace that comes for our sanctification. Because God's grace doesn't end when we're saved, when we say yes to Jesus, I give you my heart. But the next series of waves start crashing down on us where God is in the process of making us more like Jesus, more holy. He's committed himself to us to finish the work that he started. So maybe you're a Christian, but you're just frustrated because of that one temptation, that one thing, that addiction, that sin that you keep tripping over and you keep falling into, and you're thinking, am I ever going to be free of this? Or has God just written me off? Have I lost heaven? No, there is abounding grace, not only for salvation, but here it comes. Wait for it. Wait for it. There is another crash of waves that falls on you for sanctification. God is at work in your life, and he will finish the work that he started, because no one will be able to stand before God and accuse him for being a failure and a liar. He has covenanted himself to you, and what he started in your life, he will complete. So that thing that you're grieved about, that thing that you feel like you'll never have victory over, listen, according to the promises of Jesus, one day, maybe here on earth, or at least we know when we get to heaven, you will be free, because there's abounding grace for sanctification. But wait for it. There's another wave coming. There's abounding grace for salvation. There's abounding grace for sanctification. But there is another series of waves coming called glorification, where God's going to bring us home to heaven, and he's going to wipe away every tear. Every sorrow will be gone, and we will dwell forever with God in that forever life with God in the fullness of his joy. And listen, he wants you to be experiencing the fullness of his grace and truth starting now. Listen, there is more than enough grace in Jesus for you tonight. You cannot exhaust its supply, because it's drawn from the fullness of Christ.